I'm not going to talk so much about the older brother today, so I'm not going to read the rest of the story. I think that's for another time. We're just going to focus, really, on that moment when the father welcomes his son home. Actions speak louder than words. I think this is so, so true, isn't it? Something is done or not done, and the person can so easily read so much into it. You know, I've read through this passage and I can't see the father saying anything to the son, or a record of the father saying a word to the son. I'm sure, obviously, it's a story that Jesus told, but no doubt in the story there would have been conversation. But in the record of it, there is no word spoken from father to son. But don't we know exactly what the father is thinking and feeling and longing for through his actions? And I want to think about these actions. The first is about when the father lets his son go. He lets him go. It starts with the son coming to the father and basically saying, "Give me what's rightfully mine when you die." In other words, he's saying, "I wish you were dead." And it's the father's actions in this moment that surprise me. You know, basically what that culture, now this is but certain traditions and things within this culture were very significant and very powerful. Is it an honour culture, is that right? Something like that. And this was what this culture was like. So basically the son was bringing huge dishonour onto the father in asking him for his inheritance. And what did the father do? Verse 12. So he divided his property between them. Why did he just let him go? I mean, it would have broken his heart. Why didn't he just plead with him? Why didn't he manipulate the situation? Oh, it'll break your mother's heart. What he could have done, he'd beat him. Bullied him to stay. That's what culture would have dictated. Force him to stay. But that's not what he does. Why? Because he wants his son to be there because he wants to be there. He wants his son to be there because he wants to be there. Because he chooses to be there. Because he loves his father and he wants to be with him. He doesn't want him to be there out of any sense of fear or obligation. I think this is something we need to grasp as children of God. Do we come to him with that sense of fear? Now, I'm not talking about that reverential fear that we're encouraged to sort of have for God, that sort of respectful fear for God. But sometimes do we come to God with a sense of kind of he's going to punish us if we step out of line, or we don't seek him enough, we don't have our quiet times? Not that it's good to do that, but actually there's that sense of almost fear that can come if we don't. Does that make sense? Is that the kind of attitude that we have towards our Father? Do we come to him out of a sense of obligation or a sense of duty? Or do we come out of a sense of devotion and love, wanting, choosing to be in our Father's presence? Because that's why he let the son go. What kind of relationship would it have been with the father if he held him and kept him and manipulated him? It wouldn't be a relationship of love, would it? It would be a relationship of fear. Okay, the story unfolds. The son goes off, he squanders the money, and he reaches rock bottom, crisis point. And this is when he makes this choice to go home. And this is the bit when he comes home. Is the next bit, and really what I want to think about for the rest of our time together. We have this most amazing scene unfolding on the page in front of us. The father, who seems to be waiting, expecting his son's return, sees him coming, and then he runs. Now, there are two factors here. One is that men over 40 in that culture never ran. They just didn't do it. It was undignified because they would have had these long things and they would have had to hitch it up and run. But I read recently there was another reason why he ran, possibly. bit of a take on it, but I think there could be something in this. There was a tradition in that culture that if a son of a village caused shame on the village and he was returning, what would happen is the villagers would go out with a pot. And as the son returns, they would run out to the son and they would put a pot before him and they would smash it. And they would say, shame on you. It's called the Hazazar ceremony. So what does the father do? He runs because he doesn't want the villagers to get there before him. Because what they would do, the mother would go and she would kiss the son who was returning. They would have this thing where shame is, you know, it's shame on you. The father would stay at home. Basically, he would turn his back on the son. And there was this shame being brought down on the son returning. So the father in Jesus' story, what does he do? He hitches his clothes. He runs to the son. Before the villagers get there, no one is going to put shame on his son. No one. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I don't know if that is the case. I think it could be. I want to think about shame for a moment. Because shame is a powerful thing. And God doesn't want his children to feel shame. What is shame? What is it? Shame is about the things that we've done. The things that have been done to us, maybe. Those things about ourselves that we are embarrassed about and we want to hide. That's basically what shame is about. It's about the things that we don't want people to know about us. It's the hidden things. And I'm guessing in our story, there would have been plenty of things that the son had done that he would have thought, this is going to bring shame on my family and I want to hide it. What about us? Maybe we too have things in our lives that we feel this way about, things from the past, even the present, things that we hide, even bury, because we don't want people to know about this. But what happens is that they impact on the present. They impact upon our actions and our minds, what we think. What we think about ourselves, how we connect and relate with other people. We find ourselves adding or doing things to compensate. We want to make ourselves look good. We find ourselves putting others down or to make ourselves feel better or look better. These are just a few things that shame can do. We find ourselves trying really hard to please other people. Try to earn acceptance. A sense of we kind of feeling like we've got to cover up who we really are. The father in the story did not want this for our son, and our father does not want it for us. This is what it says in Romans 9. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in me will never be put to shame. The one who believes in me will never be put to shame. Isaiah 61, love this passage. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. There's an exchange that takes place when we come to Christ. The Father protects us. He wants to relieve us, remove that shame from us, so that we're free to walk into who we really are in him. In Christ, this shame can be lifted and we can know freedom from it. And we can do that today. Take a step. Sometimes it's the first step of many steps, but we can take a step. And I think it's a step into understanding more fully who we are in him, because I think the things that we hide, the shame that we have, can hold us back in that. So the son returns. And what he says, and no doubt, you could just imagine the rehearsal in his brain. Everyone else do this, I'm going to rehearse this conversation all the way back. And he walks to his dad, and his dad is there, and he says, well, let me be your slave. Let me be your slave. And then the father doesn't say, but his actions present and communicate to his son, no way are you going to be my slave. No way. You're my son. I welcome you as my son, and I want you to live as my son. How does he do that? Well, firstly, he kisses him. He embraces him, and he kisses him. In the original language, it says he kisses and he kisses. He kisses again and again. In that culture, if two people had a bust up, there would be a particular ceremony that they would have to go through to restore and reconcile their relationship. It would be a public thing. It would be in the marketplace. But they would make amends with one another. They would sort out their relationship, and it would be sealed with a kiss. That's how they would restore. It would be a kiss that would say, we are now reconciled. We are now restored. Our relationship is good. The father kisses the son again and again. What is he saying? We're reconciled. We are reunited. Our relationship is restored. Then he puts a cloak on his back, a robe. Not just any robe. It's the family robe. This is a very important garment. This was a family robe. And basically, as he puts it on his son, he's basically saying, you know, you are accepted. You are forgiven. You are part of this family. And it's a very public statement too, because you see your clothes. Talk about it a little bit later. But then he puts a ring on his finger. It's a signet ring. And this is a powerful symbol that meant the son could do the business on his father's behalf. What he was saying is to the community, what the father was saying to the community, that the son can be trusted. Do you see what's evolving? Can you see the significance of these simple actions? But what are they saying about the father's response to the son who is returning? Then he put shoes on his feet. Slaves in that culture went barefoot. Sons and daughters, never. They always had shoes. They always had shoes so that they could walk in their freedom. So I want us to think about our response to this passage today. If you're sat here and you've yet to take that step of putting your trust in Christ, of coming home, if you've never taken that step, let me encourage you. The Father's there waiting. What he won't do is come and grab you. He's there waiting. And if you come to him, he's there, ready to embrace you and kiss you so that you can be reconciled to him. He's ready to put this cloak on your back to say, yeah, you're part of the family now. Put a ring on your finger. I've got a job for you to do. And shoes on your feet. Now go and walk. Walk in who you are in me. And that invitation is there for each and every person. And if you've never taken that step, let me encourage you to take it. Because the Father's there, like this. He's just longing. But when I look at the son, the younger son, when I look at the older son, too, I sometimes see so much of me. Is it just me? Graham and I were talking about this the other day. There's a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henri Nouwen. And that's one of my all-time favourite books. Because when I look at it and I read it, it's like looking in the mirror. You just see. And he goes through each of the people in this wonderful, wonderful story that Jesus told. But we're talking about the younger son today. I look at the younger son and I see so much of me. So I want to say that this is not just about folks coming to Christ or coming back to Christ. This is about us all. This is about us all. The Father is there waiting with compassion to receive us as we come to him again and again. He's there waiting to release us from the things that hold us back from really journeying in who we are as a child of God. The Father wants us to fully walk and freely walk in the reality of what it means to be a son and a daughter. Yeah, I sin. You sin. But I don't call myself a sinner. I'm a son who sins. You're a daughter. First and foremost, in Christ you are a son or a daughter. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn. I want to know what it means to walk in the reality of that. Because, you know, sometimes I just find myself back in the pig pen. You know, I know the Father hasn't left me. I know I'm not. But actually, sometimes I just find myself just creeping back. Just go and taste those pods. So I want to know what it means to be... Oh, this is going to sound really wrong. I want to know what it means to be kissed. In the context, as we've been looking at today. I want to know what it means to be kissed. To be reconciled, to be restored. For anything and everything that has divided me from my Heavenly Father. Just, and I know in Christ that has happened. I know that the way to Him is open. I've drawn near to Him. But sometimes, I just find myself putting things up. I want to know what it means to be kissed. To be living in that daily in that place of reconciliation and restoration. 2 Corinthians 5, and all of this is a gift from God. And this is what it said, who brought us back to himself through Christ. Who brought us back to himself through Christ, by Christ, his death on the cross. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us so that we can be reconciled. So that we can walk in his presence. Every moment of every day, we can know his presence. I just think such a responsibility, that there's a responsibility that goes with that, isn't there? We have choices to make, which means that we can embrace the presence of God in a moment. But you know, also we can grieve the presence of God in a moment, can't we? So we've been kissed and we've been clothed. We've been clothed. The rags of the orphan or the slave are taken away and new clothes put on. Clean, clean clothes. I love this verse from Zechariah. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Isaiah 61, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation, and he has draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. Isn't that lovely? There's a clothing, that sort of, those filthy rags have been removed, and in Christ we have been clothed in righteousness. I love that. What does it say? It's like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. Something here that strikes me is it's very public. You know, what we wear is what people see, isn't it? And there is something about what we're clothed with that we need to display and show to the world around us. Third thing that we're going to look at is we're to be kissed, we're to be clothed, but we're to be commissioned too. We're to be commissioned. We have been given a task to do the Father's will. There's a ring on his finger, yeah? I've got a job for you to do, and I trust you to do it. It's the family business, guys. That's what it is. It's the family business. And he has entrusted us with the family business by his Spirit, in his power. He's entrusted us with this. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And then on in Ephesians to the next chapter, 3, verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we could go on and on and on. We want to talk about the Father's business. Just two. He's put a ring on your finger. And I think the most important thing I want to say is, do we believe that he's entrusted this to us? Now, he didn't need to. He's God, but he chose to. He chose to trust us with this mission. He's given us a mandate to be a kingdom people, to see the kingdom grow and increase. And he so often does that through his people. Puts a ring on our fingers. And finally, he puts shoes on our feet. You know, God wants us to walk in the reality of who we are in him. He's kissed you. Yeah? He has restored you to himself. Nothing in the way. The way to him is open in Christ Jesus. He's clothed you. Part of the family. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're not an orphan. You're not a slave. He's commissioned you. He's given you a purpose and a plan. There's going to be some kind of general things there that we're all commissioned to do. But I believe that every single person who is in Christ Jesus has been also been given a specific call upon their lives. He's given you gifts to fulfill that mission, that ministry, if you like. And now he says, right, I put shoes on your feet. It's time to start walking in that. In the story at this point, you know, again, we've still got no record of the Father saying anything to the Son, but we know exactly what he's thinking, what he's feeling. We have this moment when the Father takes his Son and they walk back to the village. Yeah? The proud father. This is my son. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you do it. This is my son. We're restored. He's part of the family. He's about my business. And he's walking as my son. Folks, it's time to walk. It's time to get your shoes on. The shoes of a son, the shoes of a daughter, not a slave or an orphan. It's time to put away the stuff of before. Those moments, those times when it was like we were orphans. It's like we were slaves. And I put those things away and walk as a son, as a daughter. Because you've been kissed, restored. You've been clothed, welcomed into the family. And you've been commissioned. You've had that ring put on your finger. The Lord trusts you and has entrusted you with his mission, his ministry, his business.